Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We are people who love our clothes, aren't we? Maybe we don't like the way we look in our clothes, but we do our best. We like our clothes. It is said by some that we are identified by what we wear, and it is certainly safe to say that there are a myriad of fashion styles out there that we use to identify who we are, maybe even to make a statement. It is no accident that there is also a myriad of fashion outlets scattered throughout our city and online websites in which we might find what suits our taste as well as our pocketbooks. Can you imagine? There's only one clothing store selling one style of clothing intended for everyone. Can you imagine? There would probably be an uproar, maybe a riot. How then would we be able to express our individuality? How would we be able to make a personal statement, show support for our team, wear our colors, if you will? How would we survive without having an opportunity to be influenced by the many fashion designers, which also points out how that industry continues to flourish because it is always changing what is in style, and we have to keep up. Paul and I went to see the movie The Post a few weeks ago, and besides the fact that everyone on the newspaper staff seemed to be smoking, I could not get over what people were wearing in 1970. It was not pretty. I probably wore it. I'm probably still wearing it. But at the time, it was the style. That is why we concern ourselves with style and fashion, isn't it? We want to look good in our pretty coverings. But what are we covering up? The coverings may be pretty. They may even be beautiful, but what lurks beneath what we are covering? The obvious answer is that we are covering our nakedness because we are modest and proper. Maybe. This time of year, it also helps keep us warm. But there is really more to it than that. In the scriptures, coverings, garments, and clothing that cover nakedness are actually covering the shame, and those who don't, if you know what I mean, really have hearts that are hardened to know no shame. Our first parents partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realize, not that they're like God, but they realize that they're naked. They realize their nakedness. They realize their sin, and because of that knowledge, they are ashamed. So they sew together fig leaves to hide their shame from the Lord as he walks through the garden. They try to conceal themselves. This they could not do because it was the wrong kind of garment. It didn't work. We wear our beautiful clothes to hide our nakedness. We believe that we can deceive God and he will not take note of our shame. We want to be responsible. We want to cover up our sin. We want to hide it. But it does not work because our garments are but filthy rags, if we listen to the prophet Isaiah. And unfortunately, what they attempt to cover up is even worse. Our hearts are filled with sin and shame. If the thoughts of our minds and the desires of our hearts were projected on a screen for all to see, I am certain that we would all be ashamed. Evil thoughts, selfish wants, impure motives, sexual desires, jealousy, anger, envy, accusations, idolatry, and this is just the short list. This is the condition of our hearts, of our inner being that lurks behind our ever-changing facade, our inner being that we seek to cover with our man-made clothing and our self-righteousness. But we cannot hide these things from our omniscient God. He knows all. He knows the truth. Even if we are able to fool those around us. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. Man is born into this world a sinner, and his journey is back to the ground from which he was formed. Dust to dust. You are dust. All of our attempts to cover up our sins, make restitution, all that results in our ending up in the same place. Born to die, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. It is into this sorry spiritual state of affairs that the prophet Joel speaks, as found in our Old Testament reading for this evening. The people of Israel have wandered away from God. They've been unfaithful in thought, in word, and in deed. They have sought other gods. They played the harlot, actually. So the Lord will turn them over to disaster. They will be oppressed and downtrodden. They will suffer want and will weep in distress. Thus Joel calls out, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments." The ancient tradition was to express terrible anxiety and distress by tearing your garments, thereby revealing your state of sorrow. Or your response to blasphemy if you are the chief priest. But Joel knows that the rending of garments will only reveal the problem, and that is a corrupt and sinful heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. A torn garment shows the problem. A torn heart begins to heal the problem. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Put on sackcloth and ashes. Repent. Return to the Lord. King David puts forth in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Repent. Return to the Lord. Yes, it is a journey. And this time of year, it's our Lenten journey, a return from exile. Our sin has separated us from God. Sin is the dividing wall of hostility that destroys the relationship between God and man. Our sin has exiled us from the presence of the Lord. He has seen our sin and our shame, which have exiled us from the presence of God. The one who formed us from the dust of the ground, created us in his image, breathed into us the breath of life, and we lost that image. Return to the Lord with repentant hearts. Put on sackcloth and ashes and repent. As we gather here on this Ash Wednesday, we are reminded then of our need to repent. We know our sins, and they are ever before us. We know the condition of our sin-filled hearts. If we look in the mirror of the law, and we don't fudge, and we don't try to cheat, you can add that to the list, because we do. We know that we of our own strength cannot return from our sin-stained exile. We know that we cannot return to the presence of our God. Dust and ashes remind us of our sin, the condition of our hearts, and where that eventually leads us. But, the sign of the cross reminds us that we've been redeemed by a gracious and merciful God. We who are helpless and hopeless sinners are told, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." We who can do nothing have a God who has willingly done everything. So we flee to his boundless mercy. Dust and ashes show us our sin. The cross shows us the true nature of our God who saves us from our sin. Law and gospel. That cross is an instrument of torture and death, and the means by which God cleansed our hearts and exchanged our garments. The cross is the place where Jesus is raised up in our place. The cross is the place where Jesus is stripped of his robe and all of our sin is revealed as he hangs naked in our stead, suspended between heaven and hell for us. This is the place where Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, for you and for me. We attempt to cover up our sin, but Jesus reveals it so that it might be washed away by his blood. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. A gracious and merciful God has offered up his only begotten Son so that the sin that had exited us from his presence might be washed away, and we might therefore be restored, renewed, refreshed, given new life. We might be returned to his presence, a return from exile. It's the Lenten journey that we're on this season. This journey does not end at the cross or even the empty tomb, but in the Lord's presence in heaven. We hear of that journey's end in our second reading for this evening, which is from Jesus' revelation to St. John the Evangelist. After this, I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That great multitude waving palm branches as they worship the Savior, clothed in white robes. There are no fig leaves, nor are there any filthy rags, but robes that have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Garments of sackcloth have been exchanged for robes of righteousness. Our Lord's journey to the cross has clothed his bride, the church, you and me, and all who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Exiled by sin and its stain, we come before our God with repentant hearts, and we live our lives as both saint and sinner. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He provided his Son in our place, and his Son Jesus, our Lord, endured the cross in our stead. Blood was shed, holy and precious blood that washes away and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of our sin. Our hearts are restored. Garments of salvation, the robes of Christ's righteousness, are given. In the waters of holy baptism, the exile is overcome, and a new journey is given to us who by grace have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. We all will look the same. Christ's work is credited to us, and we are given to do the good works that God has prepared in advance that we might walk in them, that we might do them as his people to the praise and glory of our good and gracious God. Amen. May this peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.